Romans chapter 12, picking up in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And Lord, once again, we come looking at what your word says here in Romans about spiritual gifts, graces that you have imparted to the church so that the church body can be edified and strengthened and encouraged. And we pray that you would help us to get a better apprehension, in particular upon the gift of prophecy. Lord, we want to see all the gifts that you've imparted to the church used the way that you see fit, but we need to have a biblical understanding. So we pray that you would help us out. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to wrap up our time studying the spiritual gifts that are mentioned here in Romans 12. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time focusing in upon the gift of prophecy, because there is a lot of confusion surrounding this gift, just as there is confusion surrounding the gift of apostleship, which we focused in upon last week. And so as we move ahead, we're going to examine the differences between how the Old Testament prophets were used, how they operated towards Israel, and how the gift of prophecy has been imparted and is used inside the church under the new covenant. When it comes to prophecy inside the church, I think we can all acknowledge that there has been a lot of false prophets, along with a lot of abuse and misuse in the name of this particular gift. And sadly, this vast amount of abuse done in the name of this gift has caused many within the church to despise prophecy altogether. And I get it, because I have found myself discouraged at times, for sure. Someone says, oh, I got a word for you. It's like, oh, you know, I don't know. I'm discouraged because of all the false stuff too. But despising prophecy altogether, just doing away with it outright, is a move too far in the wrong direction, because the church is commanded, we are commanded not to despise prophecy. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 16, as Paul is closing out his address to this church, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Prophecies were to be welcomed and not despised in the early church, which tells us a couple things. I'm sure that there were false manifestations of this gift back then, and I'm sure the church grew tired of sorting through it all. And so they were not to despise prophecies, even back then. And this also tells us that prophecy did not disappear at the onset and the dawning of the church. Now, some might say, well, yeah, it's true that prophecy did not go away at the onset of the church, but once the canon of Scripture was completed, then prophecy, along with all the other miraculous sign gifts, they went away. Now, we've already noted from Ephesians 4 in our previous study that when Jesus ascended, he gave the church certain gifts until we all come together to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is something that we could all readily agree has not happened yet. We are not made perfect yet. That will not be achieved until the day that we are with Christ in glory. And guess what? Among the gifts mentioned in that list there in Ephesians 4 are prophets. The gift of prophecy, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Despite this clear statement in Ephesians, there are still some who believe that 1 Corinthians 13 makes a clear-cut case that all of the more miraculous sign gifts have been done away with, because now that which is perfect has come. And that which is perfect, in their view, is said to be the completed canon of Scripture, the perfect and complete Word of God. Now, I do believe that the Scriptures are complete and they have come to us in their fullness. There is no more Scripture being written today. Everything that God wanted to communicate and reveal to us about who He is and who Christ is has come to us through His Word. But I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for just a minute, and I think you will see that the phrase, that which is perfect, does not refer to the completed canon of Scripture in context. The context reveals that that which is perfect is the Lord Jesus himself at his return. When he comes, when we finally are able to behold the perfect one face to face in glory, because we will have our resurrected bodies. After a long discourse on the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul leans in chapter 13 to show the Corinthians the greater way of love. The Corinthians were prideful about the use of certain spiritual gifts, in particular the gift of tongues. And so Paul concludes his discourse by emphasizing love as the main thing that is to be exercised and demonstrated in the church. It is the pinnacle thing that needs to be displayed when we get together. Love must be the governing principle behind everything we do, including the use of the spiritual gifts that Christ has imparted to the church. After describing the superiority of love, Paul goes on to mention the temporary nature of all the spiritual gifts, stating that one day they are all going to be done away with. You guys are like hyper-focused on this, pursuing it and puffing yourself up with the use of these gifts, and he's like, they're going away. They're going to be done away with. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 8, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, that is the spiritual gifts, they'll be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. It's in part. We see in a mirror dimly. But then, when that which is perfect has come, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. This is not referring to the completion of the canon of Scripture. Scripture is very clear that the spiritual gifts will go away one day, but it's not until we behold the perfect one face to face. The church is to be devoted to teaching the Scriptures above and beyond running after spiritual gifts in an unchecked and prideful fashion. All we need for life and godliness is contained in the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Where's that? It's in his word. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We do not need extra special revelation to discover who God is in truth and how our lives are to conform to Christ's life. Everything we need to be thoroughly equipped and complete in every area of life, whether God chooses to grace us with a word of prophecy or not, is given to us in the scriptures. And we must not neglect the scriptures. The scriptures must be our firm foundation, for they reveal to us what is essential and necessary. And there must never be any use of any gift that would ever contradict what God has revealed in his word and the way of life that he has revealed in the gospel of his son. The scriptures have to be the steadfast thing that we continue to turn to time and time again. It is what we must devote ourselves to. The early church did not devote itself to prophecy, but in Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, it says that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. That's the nuts and bolts of what we devote ourselves to. We are to devote ourselves. The teaching of the apostles' doctrine, that is the scriptures. We saw last time we were together as we were looking at apostleship that it was the apostles, the eminent apostles, that had authority like Old Testament prophets to pin down scripture. Scripture has to be our firm foundation. And yet, even with the scripture being complete, we still do not see with perfect clarity in every area, especially as the day we will see Jesus face to face. We look in a mirror dimly. We have a wonderful mirror. We know a lot, but we don't know like the day when we get to be with him in glory and we behold him face to face. In the meantime, God has revealed in his word that he has left the church with spiritual gifts. If we are devoting ourselves to the scriptures, then the scriptures themselves reveal he has left us with spiritual gifts. And all of the gifts are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ and the gospel itself, so that we might continue to edify and build one another up until the day that we are with Christ in glory and behold him face to face. And so it is, even when it comes to the gift of prophecy. It is a gift that is still for today. But we need to ask ourselves, is there a difference in how we are to view the gift and the use of prophecy within the church versus how God used prophets and that gift in the Old Testament to the nation Israel? And the short answer to that question is yes, and we have answered it in part in our previous study to show that there are differences. The way the New Testament fleshes out the role of a prophet and the gift of prophecy within the church is vastly different than the role of a prophet under the Old Covenant to the nation Israel. But there are some shared similarities that we can glean from. And jumping back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21, I want us to pay special attention to verse 21 because it reveals a major distinction between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. In the Old Testament, when a prophet of the Lord spoke, they would oftentimes say, "Thus says the Lord." And it was something that must be obeyed. You had to obey it. Now, a false prophet could say that too, even under the Old Covenant. And obviously, you would need to test prophets in the Old Testament to see if they were from God or not. But once they were established as a true prophet, when they said, "Thus says the Lord," you would obey every word. You did not attempt to sort things out when Isaiah the prophet spoke. You just said, "Oh, Isaiah is a prophet. He's a prophet from the Lord. He heard from the Lord. We need to listen and we need to obey." You didn't attempt to sort things out in light of the coming of the gospel. Any failure to obey an Old Testament prophet's word was a failure to obey God's word in full. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, every prophecy is to be sorted and sifted by the church. It is to be weighed and sifted as to whether or not it is true, and it is always sorted through the lens of the gospel, which means that the elders and the church must know the scriptures. We have to know what the word says. You will never find a prophet in the New Testament saying, "Thus says the Lord." Only in one instance will you read of a prophet saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," but as we review the greater context of the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, you're going to find that New Testament prophets were not on par with Old Testament prophets, nor do prophets in the New Testament, as we have already mentioned, have the authority to pin down scriptures. This is something that was reserved for the apostles, the chief apostles, those who had witnessed the resurrected Christ in person and had been commissioned by him in a special way. There's no one with the gift of apostleship that falls in that category today. None. I want us to review a few passages in 1 Corinthians 14 before we examine a few uses of prophecy in the book of Acts so that we can just start to frame a biblical understanding for this gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." We're to desire them, but especially that you may prophesy. Saying once again, don't despise it, desire it. So, prophecy is something that is to be found inside the church, used and exercised within the church. You jump down to verse 3 in Corinthians 14, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And this is the fashion in which prophecy comes. It comes to edify, to exhort, and to comfort men. If someone claims to be using the gift of prophecy to milk the church for money and advance their own kingdom, that is not true prophecy. It just is not true prophecy and ought to be forsaken. Additionally, that person ought to be rebuked by the leadership within the church. If someone is doing that in the church, it is incumbent upon the leadership in the church to correct that individual, to address it. And if they're persistent in it, then they cast them out of the church because they're leading the sheep astray. The edification, exhortation, and comfort that comes through a true use of the gift of prophecy is all intended to point people to Christ, who is the one whom we are to be edified in, exhorted in, and comforted in. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one a mind." So if there is any consolation or comfort or exhortation, it is to be in Christ, directed to our brothers and sisters in love to shore them up in Christ, according to what the scriptures have revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Verse 29, it says, let two or three prophets speak. So it's just speaking of the order there. It's not supposed to be run amok and everyone just jibber-jabbering everywhere. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There is a proper order to allowing prophecy when it is being used to edifying the church, so that whatever is said by a person through the gift of prophecy, those in the church are to, notice, judge it. They are to judge it. This would emphasize those who are grounded in the word, have a good apprehension of what the scripture says, which would also include, most prominently, the elders within the church. They are to exercise biblical discernment. The word for judge is diakareno. Diakareno literally means to separate and make a distinction. So if someone prophesies, then guess what? It's incumbent upon the church, even when this gift is being used in a proper way, every single time the church is to separate and make a distinction about what is being said. Those with a mature, Christ-like, good understanding of the scriptures within the church are to act like a sieve, sifting out what is good and needed from what is not needed. Whenever someone with the gift of prophecy uses their gift, it is subject to proper judgment within the church. This was not true of an Old Testament prophet. The priests were always subject to the words of the prophet. The kings and the people of Israel were subject in full to the words of the prophets. But in the New Testament, prophecy, even by one who has the actual gift and is using it in good faith, their use of bringing forth a prophecy is always subject to judgment by the church, not vice versa. Charlatans, those who falsely claim to be prophets within the church, would like you to believe that they have an Old Testament prophet status. And no matter what they say, the church cannot judge. Everyone in the church is subject to their words. That's what they would have you believe. But this is precisely the opposite of what the New Testament teaches. If they bring forth a word, what they say is subject to judgment within the church. According to 1 Corinthians 14:29, any prophecy is subject to the church's judgment. As they rightly discern the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, ensuring that the spirit of this New Testament prophet and that prophecy is subject with what the scriptures and all the Old Testament prophets have revealed, what the prophets and the apostles have revealed in the scriptures. I also want to establish just a very basic definition of prophecy stemming from the word itself. The Greek word prophecy, as it's found in Romans 12, verse 6, simply means to speak forth or to speak on behalf of. That is what the word means. And so a prophet is speaking forth, speaking on behalf of the Spirit of God, and bringing something forward. And this is true of the Hebrew word of as well. It just means to speak forth. Both the Old Testament and New Testament prophets are to speak for God. They're being used as instruments by God in a given situation to speak forth some truth. Now, the level of authority has obviously changed. We can already see that. New Testament prophecy would need to be judged by the church to see if it's in line with Scripture and the apostles' doctrine, because there's no more new revelation about who God is and who the Messiah is, and we're to be looking to the Scriptures for that. Typically, when we think of a prophet and a prophecy, we tend to think of them as speaking forth some sort of future predictive event. And that is one characteristic of prophecy. That is one characteristic of what a prophet did. But more often than not, a prophet was called by God with divine discernment. It would give them unique discernment of the day and times that they were living in, and they would speak forth God's word, calling Israel back to repentance. The prophet had an understanding of what was already revealed, what was true of Israel as God's chosen people, and they would be calling them back. You've left where you're supposed to be. This is where, if you got an ear to hear, listen to what is being said, and they would call them back, all while pointing them to the future hope of the coming Messiah. Now, I mentioned this aspect of what a prophet did in the Old Testament because Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest of all of the prophets who were under the Old Covenant. And yet, there is not any record of predictive prophecy in John's messages. We don't have any record. Maybe he did, but we don't have record of him bringing forth predictive prophecy in that day. And this is something worth meditating upon because the greatest prophet, according to Jesus, under the Old Covenant, has no record of predictive prophecy. He just uniquely understood the times he lived in. He uniquely saw how the law and the prophets fit into God's kingdom plan. And he was calling Israel to repentance, all while pointing people to the Messiah. He not only spoke forth God's word to call Israel to repentance, he did something that no other prophet got to do. He pointed Israel directly and in person to the Messiah who was standing there in the flesh. No other prophet got to do that. John did. He introduces Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, personally to Israel. This is why John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets. What a high honor, what a privilege that John had. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Jesus says that there is none greater, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. And in some substantial way, all the way up until John, prophecy served a unique function that changed after John, the very one who introduced and baptized Jesus personally. Every Old Testament prophet, every book of the law helped prepare and point the way to Messiah, but John is the greatest because he got to point people to Jesus personally. Additionally, when it comes to prophecy, we must keep in mind the words that were revealed to the Apostle John through the angel in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 9 says, then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The primary function of prophecy is to reveal Jesus, to point people closer to Jesus, to testify of his name and how all people are ultimately to relate to him. This is ultimately what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation is one giant prophecy that is meant to unveil Jesus. It's to unveil Jesus in all his glory and his coming kingdom so that others might come to relate to him in humble, submissive worship. This is the spirit behind every word in that book. It is the spirit that is behind all that is revealed and spoken to all seven of the churches in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. Yes, John is recording the words of Jesus himself, but we are told in the book of Revelation that it is prophecy, and that prophecy is speaking uniquely into that situation, that setting, to those churches, and calling them back to Jesus, that they're to hear what the Spirit has to say. Now, I'm pointing out the nature of John the Baptist's ministry, even though he's in the category of an Old Testament prophet. I'm pointing him out because we don't read of him ever saying, we don't hear him saying, "Thus says the Lord." He's got no futuristic prophecy, prophetic word recorded in the Scriptures for us. And God didn't use him to pin down any Scripture. And yet he was the greatest prophet because he spoke in a powerful and pointed way into the heart of the spiritual fog and dullness of his day and personally pointed people to Jesus. We must always remember, in addition, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. These two things will help frame our thinking when it comes to prophecy in the New Testament working itself out. And I still think that there are ways that God can speak to the church through a person who is uniquely gifted and called to speak into the spiritual fog of our day with unique clarity and insight, calling us back to the simple testimony of Jesus. You see, this is what the Scripture says. This is where the church is off base, and then encourages them to turn to the Lord. Or he raises someone up because the church is facing difficult and unique circumstances, even during times of persecution, to speak clarity and direction as to where we need to go. Never saying, "Thus says the Lord." God's just raised him up with a gift like a prophet to speak uniquely. This is why some would even refer to someone like A.W. Tozer as a modern-day prophet. You listen to some of his messages and what he had to say. He saw the unique setting and the spiritual fog that the church was in, and he spoke profoundly and directly to the church, calling them on back. A.W. Tozer was never like, "Thus says the Lord." He never even walked around to say that he was a prophet, but he was uniquely raised up for such a time as that. But what about prophecy containing future predictions? Does the gift of prophecy still operate in this fashion? And the short answer is yes, but it must be tried and tested and weighed and sifted by the church as well. Just to give you an example so that we can see how this is working out, look at Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. What are they devoted to? Teaching the church, teaching the Scriptures. That's what they're devoted to. They're building disciples. So a lot of teaching, and guess what? Their understanding of the Scriptures have grown, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, this is a future-telling aspect of the gift of prophecy, and it's clear that Agabus had been tested in Jerusalem by the apostles. So much so that they're like, "Hey, this guy, he is a prophet." And it seems pretty clear that he gets established, as you'll see, as someone who has been able to foretell certain events that were tested and tried, and the church could begin to go, "You know what? He said some stuff, and it's actually turned out to be true. It's actually turned out to be true." And so, but even what he says, it's weighed, it's sifted by the church, and it's given a gospel application. So he says this thing, he says, he foretells what is coming, but it's weighed and sifted by the church. And then in verse 29, look at, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Verse 29 gives the gospel application to this forthtelling prophetic word that came through Agabus. If what was said was found to be true, and it was a real utterance from someone who was established with a clear gift of prophecy, he had been proven by biblical grounds what was saying through the eldership of the church, by those who know the scriptures well, and they know Jesus well. After that word comes and then that's received, then a further sifting process for application comes in. The application is always filtered through the means of the gospel. Look at the church in Antioch already knew that the church in Jerusalem had it hard. They had it much harder in Jerusalem than they did up in Antioch because of the heat that was going on with amongst the Jewish people. There was already a massive divide. And so if you became a follower of Christ, guess what? And you're in Jerusalem, it's not easy for you. You're losing your job. You're losing your family. It is very hard to make a living. Now they hear a famine is coming, and they're like, what are we to do? If that's true, Lord, what are we to do? Well, in light of the gospel, in light of knowing who God is, they're looking out to the church so that the church can be edified, and they go, that's going to be hard for our brothers in Jerusalem. We should be self-sacrificing as Jesus was self-sacrificing and give in advance and prepare them so that they can be strengthened and can continue on. Do you see how there is a sifting and a gospel application to the word that comes on through? And so the gifts are meant to edify and strengthen the church, and it's all done through a sifting process of the gospel. After weighing and sifting this prophecy, they understood how to make application of this particular prophetic word. Let me give you another example of sifting another prophetic word, once again revealed by Agabus. So Agabus ends up becoming very established as one who is, this guy has the gift of prophecy to such an extent that he can even tell on occasion future coming events. Paul, while he's concluding his third missionary journey on his way to Jerusalem in Acts 21, verse 8, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. These women have the gift of prophecy. As we stay many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, interestingly enough, what he's about to prophesy, he prophesies things that will happen to Paul that are going to happen in Judea. He has his finger on the pulse and tempo He has his finger on the pulse and tempo and heartbeat of what is going on that day. And God is giving him some unique insight. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, but things are still weighed and sifted by the church. So that the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. So there's a group of people going, we think the application from this prophetic word is, don't go, Paul. You need to stay here. Don't go down there. But Paul, looking through the lens of the gospel, doesn't take this word as don't go, but prepare to suffer. Prepare to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to expand the gospel, to reach people that are there, to bring further unity within the church. That's why he's going there. Just as Christ suffered to establish the church, I'm willing to suffer to establish the church. So then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. They stopped saying, don't go. They ceased all that, and they said, you know what? The will of the Lord be done. Paul, as an eminent apostle, and seeing the gospel clearly, knew how to properly weigh and sift this prophecy. Additionally, Agabus, by now, he's been vetted, right? He's been well vetted and could perhaps, in a more confident way, say, thus says the Spirit. But he was always willing to have that stuff weighed and sifted. And I think this is how a prophecy would come. There would be some sort of impression from the Spirit. And now he's willing to speak that forth. And he's allowing room for that to be judged and weighed and sifted to see how it could be applied and to be made known. And we should also note that these future predictive aspects of prophecy coming through, just like we noted last week with this, when we can note upticks in spiritual and miraculous activities happening, sign, gifts breaking through, we noted that there was always an uptick in miraculous things when there was covenant breakthrough happening. And then once the gospel is established, that seems to come tempered down because people are put their hope and trust in the Lord and trust in his word. We also noted this is why there's more testimony of those on the foreign mission field that could say, hey, we saw kind of these sign gifts happen as the gospel, as the new covenant was breaking through in these areas. Well, at crucial and critical junctures of the church during heightened times of persecution, heightened times of difficulty, that is when we see kind of these future telling, these kind of foretelling of future events, a prophecy breaking through. So I don't think as the church we're supposed to go around and try to prime the pump and be like, I'm going to start telling future things to everyone. I think during heightened times, when the Lord sees fit and it needs to be this type of future telling one, the Lord will raise up whom he wants to speak these things to the church. And when that happens, we should not despise it. We should receive it. We should weigh it and sift it carefully and then give it a gospel application. Lastly, let's just examine a few other areas where prophecy is used and how it can edify, exhort, and comfort the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." At the time, Timothy was going to join Paul on his missionary journey, and it seems that a prophetic word was used to encourage him on the path that God had in store for him. And Timothy obviously faced some very hard and difficult circumstances that were going to be on the road ahead of him. And this was obviously weighed and sifted by Paul and others, but it was always something that he could look back on and encourage him as he moved forward. He could always look back, you know what? No, here's what was spoken. I knew in advance some of these things that were going to happen. I know that God, even the gift that I have, I know that I've been called to, that was even weighed and sifted by elders and the Apostle Paul himself. And so he could have a confidence to move forward even at times when he was discouraged. And it was just a unique way that God would encourage Timothy. And we see Paul going, hey, wage good warfare based upon these tested prophecies that have been given to you. And even your gifting as one who was also an apostle, you know, the lowercase a apostle, right? He was equipped in a unique way to communicate the gospel and raise elders up to be a church planter. He said, you got this gift. You should wage warfare by this. And I would say, even as I shared with you last time, it was probably a few months in to me, had just been saved. The same backslidden Christian that shared the gospel with me was the same backslidden Christian that God used to begin to reveal to me, that God used to reveal to me that he had been calling me into the ministry. Now, I'll share with you what he said at that moment as I was sharing the gospel with people, and he overheard me just explaining the scriptures to them and talking with them. What he said to me was, I think maybe the Lord's called you to be a prophet. Now, I didn't take that. When I heard that, I wasn't like, well, I'm supposed to be this prophet and go and do these things. What I heard was, God, I would love to do this. My heart was like, Lord, I would love to be involved with ministry. I would love to talk to people about the scriptures. And all of a sudden, I had this new desire to be a pastor. And then I was willing, praise be to God, at this young juncture in my walk with the Lord, to go, well, I don't know, am I called this way? And so then I'm like, I want to go to ministry school. I want to have others in the church confirm that that's what God has in store for me. And that has always helped me even to move forward, even during difficult times, even at times when I felt like, well, I should give up. It's helped me to move forward. Now, my friend, he wasn't saying, thus says the Lord or this. I just think that was a unique thing that God had for me, and it needed to be properly weighed and sifted, and it has helped and encouraged me in this area of my life. Let me share with you another example that I had heard from another pastor. This is a pastor that's not prone to having people speak all sorts of out of order, slapping people on the heads, milking people for money, or anything like that. But he's just sharing, quite frankly, as he's just teaching and preaching through the scriptures, that at one point, as he was talking about leaning upon the Lord or what the Lord might be leaning you to do, he looks up and out the window, he could see one of the taller buildings downtown. And he says, hey, maybe you work on the 32nd floor of the tower that's out in the distance in that building, and God wants you to start a prayer meeting. Well, one lady after service walked up to him and said, why did you say that? Why did you say in that particular tower, and why did you say the 32nd floor? Because I work on the 32nd floor of that tower, and I've been praying for a month of whether or not I should start a Bible study there. And I think there are times when a word of prophecy just might come through like that. God just might see fit to do something like that. Now, it certainly needs to be weighed and tested, but it's a gift. God just encouraging you in the right direction. If we're ever inclined to share something that we think is from the Spirit, I really do like how this pastor put it. He said, if you're to do it, offer it as for what it is, a gift. It's a gift. Because when she asked, why did you say that? He said precisely that. He said, I think it's just a gift that the Spirit has for you. That's all. I didn't know. I wasn't planning on saying that. That's just what the Lord did. And he said, I think you should pray about it and you should have others pray with you. And then you just take it for what it's worth. But I think it's a gift from the Lord for you. If you and I ever think the Spirit is prompting us to share a word, maybe some sort of prophecy for someone, I think that is how we should offer it. As a humble gift, we offer it in a spirit of love, aiming to see God's best in other people's lives, seeking to bring forth edification, exhortation, and comfort to others, and we allow it to be weighed and sifted by the church. And if it's shot down by the elders, don't be offended. Don't be offended. Finally, as we get ready to close our study, Paul mentions some less controversial gifts here in Romans 12, doesn't he? Less controversial ones. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry. And all ministry just means serving. Now, all of us are called to serve, but some are uniquely gifted with a gift of servanthood. And you just see him all the time, just serving all that. I will say, I do believe that your pastor, Pastor Lee, has this gift. It's like you can't outserve him. He'll just do it. And you're like, you need to slow. He's like, no way. He's like just wired to serve. He just does it. So in ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Look, we're all called to teach in one way, shape, or form the gospel, the truth of the gospel to others. If you're parents, guess what? You're called to teach your kids the truth of Scripture. You might not have the gift of teaching, but on some level, you're called to teach. There are some that are given the gift of teaching, that are uniquely equipped in special ways to teach the word of God, and then there's fruit that's born from that. He who exhorts, which is just an encouragement or an admonishment that's done in love, right? He who exhorts, some people have a gift of exhortation. Whether that's admonishing, just in a clear fashion to go some way, or an encouragement. Sometimes there are certain people that have the gift of encouragement that you hang out with them. It's like every time you hang out with them, you're like, man, I want to go all out for Jesus. And it just turns out that this guy is specially equipped, or this gal specially equipped to encourage others in the Lord. They have that gift. He who gives with liberality. He's talking about their giving of their own personal goods that God has entrusted them with, right? Because at the end of the day, it's not our goods, it's the Lord's goods. And they're just specially equipped to give, to help out. They can finance missions and do things like that. Now, we're all called to give in one way, shape, or form. All of us are, but some are uniquely equipped to do it. And you're like, man, I can't believe it. There are certain people and they just do it in a humble fashion to edify the church. They don't make a big to-do about it, but there are people that give vast sums of the treasure that God has entrusted them with just to see the church move forward. And they're specially gifted and equipped to do it. And they're like, they delight in doing it. It's not a burden for them to do it. They just want to do it. God's equipped them to do that. And he says, if you do that, if that's your gift, do it with liberality. Go for it. He who leads, there's a gift of leadership. All of us are called to lead. Some are specially equipped to lead within the church. And he says, if that's you, then you do it with diligence. Apply yourself to that. He who shows mercy, ministering to those that are downcast or fallen on hard times, you do it with cheerfulness. Give yourself to it. It doesn't mean like, well, they're downcast, I'm just going to be happy around them. Like, so good, you know? It's like, no, but I give myself fully to this ministry. And this person, I was going to show them mercy. They're going through this hard time. And there are some people, it's like, you can't stop them. For they hear about some need in the church, someone's falling on hard times, in a heartbeat, they're just there. They want to go and do it. All of us are called to do that in our life. Some are specially equipped to do that. And so we all have a gift that God has given to us. And we want to be willing to yield ourselves to the Lord and allow him to use our gifts. We don't need to get hung up about some of the more controversial gifts. What we need to do is seek out ways to serve one another in love. And as we do that, I believe God will begin to reveal to you. As you connect to the body of Christ, you seek to serve the church in love, he will begin to show you the gifts that he's given to you, because you will see maximized fruit in those particular areas. Maybe you're here and you're like, I didn't know that a gift of mercy was an actual real spiritual gift. I've gotten saved. I've just been inclined to like help people in the body of Christ that way. Maybe that's your spiritual gift. There's other areas where the scripture lists out different gifts than what's right here in Romans chapter 12. A gift of helps, gift of hospitality. There are gifts that God has given to the church, and we should apply ourselves to using them so that we might edify one another in love. With an attitude of humility aimed at a greater way of love, saying, God, while we're here, we're going to devote ourselves to the scriptures. We want to know you, and however you want to use us to serve the body so that we can mature, so that we can be strengthened. And God, my life is yours. Just use my life as you see fit. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. God, thank you for the ways that you have gifted the church. Thank you, God, for the scriptures. God, for the fellowship in the brethren. Thank you, God, even for an opportunity to slow down and to devote ourselves to breaking bread together this morning. And Lord, we want to be devoted to prayer as well, Lord. That's the primary stuff. We don't want to move away from the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. We don't want to move away from the essential things. But Lord, as we apply ourselves to loving and serving one another within the church, would you help us to discover the gifts that you have given us? And Lord, would you help us in this fellowship not to despise prophecy and also to guard against abusing that or using it in prideful ways, but help us to properly weigh and sift out, God, if you see fit to use the gift of prophecy in this church, help us to weigh and sift it properly and to give a gospel application for how it would be applied. And we want you to be glorified. At the end of the day, may you be the one that's honored, may you be the one that's glorified, and may your church be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.